Chapter 17 today. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority to give eternal life. I have glorified you by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me, and they have kept your word. Holy Father, protect them by your name, so that they may be one as we are one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one.
And we'd like you to remain standing if you can and sing with us.
Glory of God, man, heaven, you.
we would make that journey together to the cross and beyond. Well, this morning I want to share with you another message on that subject, and I want us to look at John chapter 17. This is what I might call the forgotten prayer of the Bible, because I think it is. We think of the Lord's Prayer, of course, as Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and the rest of it, of course. And we remember the prayer of Jesus in the garden, or we know that he prayed in the garden. We know that he prayed when he broke the loaves and the fishes and fed the multitude, fed 5,000. We know that he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I fear that this is the forgotten prayer of Jesus in the Bible. I don't really hear it a lot as far as, you know, being preached on or people quoting verses from this 17th chapter of John. But I really believe that if we want to have a glimpse into the heart of Jesus, the love that sent him to Calvary's cross, we have to go back to this prayer before the Passion. Now, prayer was the habit of Jesus' life. We know that. But I think that this, what I would call the forgotten prayer of our Savior, is really why we are all here today. Because he prayed for us. And he prayed for our strengthening in our faith. There are many things here that I believe he wants to teach us. And I think he gave us this glimpse so that we would know that we have a Savior who prays for us. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing right now in heaven. He's praying for us. I remember reading the missionary biography of John G. Payton, who is a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands back in, I think, early 1800s, when missions were just being started to other nations. He was from Scotland, and he told about the impact that his father had on his life in that little Scottish cabin in the Scottish Highlands. His father would go in to his room at a certain time every day. They could set their watches, if they had watches then, by his prayer habit. And John G. Payton told how he would often creep over to the door and listen to his father's prayers. And he would hear his name mentioned in prayer. And he told about what an impact that had on his life, how it propelled him to his mission endeavor for Christ and making Christ known to those who never heard of Christ. Well, I believe that this prayer should have a similar impact upon our life. There are three lessons that I want us to learn, like for us to learn from this prayer before the Passion. What are some instructive lessons that we can learn? Well, first of all, we can learn about a cross elevated. If we'll look there again at the opening verses of this chapter, and you may wonder, well, where did Jesus pray this prayer? I'm not sure exactly. It doesn't really tell us exactly the place of this prayer. But it was after Jesus and his disciples had left the upper room, after the Lord's Supper, and they had been making their way, apparently, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if you know about the geography of the city of Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Kidron Valley, and across that valley then was the Garden of Gethsemane. But to get from the upper room to across that valley, I believe they had to go through the temple area. And so I believe that these words were very likely spoken in the temple. And Jesus then prayed. And I think what more appropriate place is there to pray? Because Jesus said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations." And so Jesus taught us much in this prayer. I want us to see here a cross elevated. Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come." And I'm leaving out a few of the words here and the phrases here and there in verses. I want to encourage you, though, to read the entire chapter today. I think it'll draw you closer to Christ. Just this couple weeks ago, my wife and I watched The Passion of the Christ again. And it's one of those movies you don't really love in the sense that, it's a real feel-good movie. I think it's a feel-good movie, but it makes you feel good by feeling bad, if that makes sense. Because it was our sins that did that to Jesus. Well, I think the same thing. This should have that kind of effect on us. And I want us to see here what Jesus said. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority to give eternal life. And I have glorified you, he said, by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me. And I believe that what Jesus was talking about there, he wasn't talking about going to heaven, but he was talking about that cross on which he died. Because he had said earlier, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. But before he said that, he said, now is the time come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That was his glorification, the cross. One thing I love about The Passion of the Christ, the movie, is that it shows Jesus embracing his cross. I love that. The fact that my Savior embraced the cross because he knew that I needed atonement, that I needed that payment for sin that only he could provide. And I think he wasn't looking past the cross, but the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I think he went joyfully because he knew that redemption's plan was going to be complete and that our sins would be atoned for. That's why he came into this world. And so there's a cross elevated in this prayer. I believe that when Jesus was talking about, Father, glorify me, he was talking about that cross. When you think of it, this is the message that has been proclaimed around the world, that Jesus died for the sins of all. That was his glorification. That was his moment of glory, that cross. There's a cross elevated in these words of our Lord Jesus. In one of my commentaries, one of my favorite of the old English preachers, his name was Alexander McLaren, said this about the crucifixion. He said, the crucifixion is always thus treated in the gospel as being both the lowest humiliation and the lifting up of the Son. And here he is reaching out his hand, as it were, to draw his sufferings nearer. So willingly and desiringly did this Isaac climb the mount of sacrifice, both elements of the great saying in the Epistle to the Hebrews are here. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We can hear it in the words of our Lord Jesus here. I think he spoke to them with joy. A joy, but certainly sadness, sorrow, even. We know that in the garden he prayed, and the Bible says that his soul became exceedingly sorrowful. And I think the sorrows were more for us and for those that had rejected him. The only times that Jesus, we know that Jesus wept in the Bible, and I think he wept at other times, but one was at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had died. And I think he was weeping for Mary and Martha, for their sorrow. But this other time was when he came into Jerusalem on that last Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, because they spread palms in the way, and they said, hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But before he came down into Jerusalem, he came down from the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. And as the city came into view, the Bible says that he wept. He wept because he knew that they were going to reject him. So there is sorrow here, but also joy in the Savior's prayer, I believe. There's a Savior. Every prayer ought to be Christ-centered. Now, you say, well, this is kind of selfish for Jesus to pray for himself. Well, he's not really praying for himself. He's praying for the glory of the Father. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your name. That your Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This was the great purpose, the greatest purpose in the history of this world, was that one would come to die for all. And that one was Jesus. And so he prayed that God would be glorified in this greatest work. His greatest work was the work of atonement for our sins. And so we ought to elevate the Savior in our prayers. We ought to seek to elevate him before others and to encourage others to come to him before it's too late. There's a salvation here. He said that you gave him authority to give eternal life to all who will believe in him. He's the only one that has that authority. There's only one Jesus. And if we don't talk about him, then we have missed the whole gospel. There's no good news without Jesus. In fact, the Bible says there's salvation by no other name than the name of Jesus. So eternal life, not temporal comfort, should be our concern, as it was our Savior's. But there's also a surrender in this cross elevated. Jesus was talking about the cross as if it were a throne or a crown, and indeed it was to the Savior. And so he surrendered to his Father's will. That should characterize our prayer, shouldn't it? Because he said in the Lord's Prayer, he said, instructed that we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we can learn from a cross elevated in that prayer. The hymn writer wrote, "Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name." But there's also in these words of this prayer, the lesson of a church edified. If we could look there at verses 6 and following. And Jesus said there, "I have revealed your name," in praying to his Father. He said, "I have revealed your name to the men you gave me. They have kept your word. Protect them so that they may be one. Sanctify them by your truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Here in this church edified, there is a faith, first of all. I want us to notice the faith that Jesus spoke of. Jesus acknowledged the belief of his disciples in the one the Father had sent. Again, that gets back to the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and that's not just God, that's in Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he spoke of that, and he said, "I have revealed your name to the men you gave me, and they have kept your word." And then there was a following here in that church edified. Five times in this prayer, our Lord prayed that his followers may be one. And many today would protest and say, well, the church is divided and fractured with strife. We have denominations and we have division in the body of Christ. Well, I think that that's just the way it's going to be until he comes again. Because there are the tares sown among the wheat, Jesus said. And there is going to be this seemingly division in the body. But I believe that what Jesus was talking about here was he had in mind his disciples, the 12. And he said, "I've only lost one of them, the son of perdition. But of the others," he said, "make them one." And I think that what Jesus was talking about was the local church, this body, and other bodies like it. We ought to be one. We ought to be unified. We ought to love one another. I sense that we have some of that, but maybe not all that we should have. Oneness in Christ. I know it's going to be that way in heaven. We're not going to have our separate corners and our little labels that we have here. We're going to all be worshiping before one throne. And the Lamb, the Bible says, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is going to be in the middle of that throne. And so, here he speaks of a following, that we need to follow him. And I think he sensed that in his disciples, that they were still somewhat feuding among themselves and wanting to be the greatest, for example. He'd spoken of that. And that's why he prayed that prayer for us. I think that's a prayer that he's praying for us in heaven right now, that they may be one as you, Father, and I and the Holy Spirit are one. But there's also a faithfulness here that he prayed for. Purify them, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's why we need the word. The Bible talks about the word as a cleansing, having a cleansing power on our lives. And I want to encourage you, if you're not reading the Bible through, get you a one-year Bible or a Bible reading plan or do like my wife Marlene does. She listens to the Bible on the computer. Well, you may not have a computer. Maybe you have audio tapes. I think Brother Curtis has shared how he does that. Or maybe you got a little iPod or something. But however you can get the Word into your life, get the Word into your life. That'll bring you closer to Christ. God says, "Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you." Here he spoke of it, the church edified. But here he also spoke in this prayer of a crowd evangelized. A crowd evangelized. If we could look there at verses 20 and following. Jesus said, "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one." Now I think what Jesus was praying there was that many more would come into the fold. He had prayed that before. But he prayed for us. And I think in praying for us, who had not even been born yet, who had never, not even in the same millennium, but he saw far down in the future of how many would come to trust Him. There were only 120 at the time of the book of Acts, as we began the book of Acts. But then after that, there became thousands in that generation. And I'm sure that there were probably a million or more before that generation was gone. That's why we need to be about the task of evangelism. We have the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. I don't know whether you saw the little slide. Maybe you heard the drum roll. It's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? We still got a ways to go to reach our goal. But pray about that. Pray that we would reach and exceed our goal, $1,100. Maybe someone here could give that. I don't know. But I know that God wants to do great things through us if we'll let Him. Because the Savior here prayed for us. There's a world in that vision of our Savior here. I pray also for those who believe in Me through their message. It's like John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's been this controversy in history. Did Jesus die for just a select few, or did He die for the world? Well, if you believe the Bible, He died for the world. The Bible says He died for all. And in my understanding, that means all, everybody. And so we need to have a world scope in our praying and in our giving and all that we do for Christ, because our Savior prayed thus for us. So there's a world in that crowd evangelism. There's a word, certainly. I pray that also for those who believe in Me through their message. And of course, that message was the Word of God. And we need to be about the task of sharing the Word of God wherever we go. Now, it can be kind of easy to just give and to pray, but not to go. Now, I think if we give and pray, we're going to go. But we need to go, don't we? We have a mission field here. Even Alturas, I don't think is that different from any other part of the world. We have many unsaved people here that need to know that a Savior came and died for them. So there's a word in that crowd evangelized. There's a work. It takes work. And Jesus spoke of it when He said, I must work the works of Him who sent Me while it is day. Because the night is coming. And I believe that night was not just the close of His life, but the time when God's judgment would come upon the unbelieving world. And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we need to be about the work of making Christ known to others.
Every time I get up here, I'm scared.
See His pain, how He paid.